Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's happening, VBF? My name is Pastor Jim, and I'm so glad to be with you guys. Thank you for those of you that are watching at home and maybe on Facebook, and it would bless us so much if you let us know where you're watching from. We're here in Bakersfield, and so it's exciting to be here on a Wednesday night. How many of you guys are back at school? Has school started back in Bakersfield yet? Yes? All right. So we're getting the rhythms back again, but let me tell you, summer's not over yet, all right? And here's the reason why. I have two more messages from Psalms that I want to speak to you guys. Are you all right with that? So we're gonna extend summer for two more Wednesday nights, and it's going to be some good stuff. And I don't know if you have spent some time. I know our devotions at the beginning of the summer were still in the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. And so if we were to do a message on every psalm, we would be doing this for like 3 years, right? And so we want to kind of narrow it down, and we're only taking one summer to cover these psalms. And so as we're kind of coming to the end of the summer, and I knew we had like a couple of psalms left in the arsenal, I'm like, man, what psalm would be really good for us to cover? Now, just like, you know, a lot of times here, we just like Shane was saying, we have these God stories where God just supernaturally shows up in your life and he just lets you know, like, hey, this is what I want you to do. I had about three crazy coincidences. I call them God incidences. If you could say that three times fast, God incidences. And what it was is God was leading me to Psalm 27. It's just intriguing how he did that. But as I was looking at this one website, it was ranking the Psalms by popularity. And this one leadership website, it went down the list of all 150 Psalms from the most popular to the least popular. Can anybody here guess what the most popular Psalm out of all 150 Psalms is? Just yell it out if you think you know it. How many said 23? You are correct. It is, according to this one website, it is the, that's fun listening you guys shout out, man. It's just like, I feel like we're at an auction or something. Yeah. 23, 40, 119. But the second most popular, this is kind of intriguing to me, was Psalm 91. Psalm 91 was the second most popular. We got some fans for Psalm 91 tonight. It's a good psalm. Angels are in charge of your life. I love that. Okay, but the third one is Psalm 27. I would have never guessed that. But I would tell you that it makes sense because it's really about conquering fear in your life. And one thing sociologists have been telling us for the last 10 years is we are living in the age of anxiety. And so it makes sense to me that as you look at all 150 Psalms, and David is the author of about half of them, and he is the author of Psalm 27, that these guys experience fear like we experience fear today. And we all experience fear, but sometimes we can get stuck in that fear. Sometimes we just don't know how to get out of it. Matter of fact, I will tell you, we all get scared. We all get scared. Now, preparing for this message, I was trying to think of an illustration of a time when I got scared, and I couldn't think of a time. And, you know, I don't get scared real easily. Don't judge me, but every year my son and I make this pilgrimage down to Halloween Haunted Nights at Universal Studios, and we just love going through the mazes. It's just fun. Okay, don't email me. That's the devil. All right, just don't email me. We just... You just gotta give your pastor some grace, all right? So we go through there, and I don't get scared at those things, and it's just kind of fun watching other people get scared. That's the entertainment, is, you know, watching that 16-year-old girl or 46-year-old woman getting scared. That's pretty funny. But I don't get scared easily, so I couldn't think of an illustration of when I got scared. So I went to my wife and I'm like, Tara, help me remember a time when I got scared, because I got to convince everybody that we all get scared, but I can't think of a time that I got scared. And she goes, I can't think of a time in all of these years that I've known you that I can really say I've seen you scared. And I was like, that's what I thought, you know, I don't get scared. And so then, you know, my daughters were there, and so I was kind of sharing with my daughters a little bit, and, you know, I was like, hey, I'm going to be talking about fear, but, you know, I really want to kind of make the point, like, we all get scared, and I can't think of a time where I've gotten scared. Can you think of a time that you've seen your dad scared? And both my girls kind of looked at each other, and they're like, no, Dad, we really can't think of a time where you have gotten scared. And I was like, I know, this is crazy. So then I went to my son and I said, now Josiah, you got to help me out here, man. I can't think of a time that I've gotten scared. He said, Dad, oh, I know the time. He said, last year we did this Zambia trip with the Vegas church, and we were over there, and we were ministering to a school there that we've been supporting for over 10 years. We did some crazy, great ministry. And then at the end of the trip, we did this safari. And at the safari, we got in this Jeep, and there was an elephant, and it was mating season apparently for the elephants. And I don't know, they didn't like the safari Jeep getting in their territory. And so Josiah's like, Dad, I remember when we were driving in that Jeep and that elephant like came at us, and I saw you get scared. I heard you praying in tongues, Dad. You were so scared. We actually, I have a video. I don't know if the guys have it, but I have a video. It's a really quick video of this moment that just happened so fast.
Whoa. It's okay.
Okay. Now that's my friend Jeff. And he looked pretty scared, didn't he? He says it was the airplane ride, but I go, nah, dude, you were scared, man. And we were all scared. I was praying, and my son heard me. And then as I was talking to him, he said, but Dad, there's also the time that on the same trip that a bug got on your back, and you started like running around screaming and like trying to get the bug off you. And I'm like, oh yeah. And he goes, and then there was another time, and I go, stop. All I needed was one. But the point is, we all get scared. I don't know what it was that made you scared maybe this week. Maybe it was going back to school. Maybe it was that symptom that you knew was cancer, and you even WebMD'd it, and it, you know, confirmed it. Yeah, I know it's cancer. Maybe it was you were just hearing that the company is cutting back, and you just knew that your job was in jeopardy, and so you were scared. Maybe some of you have been having some relationship issues with your spouse, and you're scared that they're gonna leave, that they're done. Maybe some of you are scared because you've been watching some relationships with your kids kind of deteriorate, and you're scared. You don't know kind of where your kids are at. And I mean, we could sit here and we could give 100 examples of things that scare us. And let me tell you, fear in itself is a natural phenomenon that God gave us to help protect us. Think about that. Fear is there to protect us. Why was I fearful when the elephant was charging our Jeep? Because there was this built-in mechanism inside of me that wanted to get away, that wanted to be safe. And so fear by itself is a good thing because it's trying to preserve your life. But what happens is we get stuck in that fear. The Bible calls it having a spirit of fear. So your regular fear of your health issue, relational issue, financial issue, whatever issue it is, that fear can actually grow into this place where it becomes a spirit of fear. And how do you know that you're in this place of having a spirit of fear? Because it's on your mind all the time. You can't get away from it. You just don't feel like you have any more peace. You're always at unrest. You're always antsy and anxious and you just don't know how to handle it. Remember, we're living in the age of anxiety. And so there's a lot of people that are stuck in this. But one of the things that I believe resonates with people, and this is why Psalm 27 is so popular, is that David talks about what I feel is his anxiety issue. But he presents it in such a way that he's overcome the spirit of fear. He's overcome it. Let's read here in Psalm 27, verse 1. It says this, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Jump down to verse 3. It says, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." Now here's a guy, let me just tell you, here's a guy that's in trouble. We don't know exactly what was going on in David's life, but as you read the Bible and as you unpack David's story, he had several chapters of trouble in his life. He had a king trying to take his life. He had a son chasing him down, trying to take his throne. He gets himself into some shenanigans with some ladies, and then that unfolds some horrible things. And so it's just trouble after trouble. But here he is in this position of trouble, and he's like, "I'm confident. God's got me. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's my defense." So what David is saying here is, I am not stuck in fear because God is with me, and God has these attributes that are completely helping me get through the trouble. And he says, God is my light. That word in the Hebrew is interesting. It means to illuminate. It's illuminating. It's like going into that dark room and flipping on that light switch and the room gets illuminated. He's saying, the Lord is my light. He illuminates the darkness that is trying to suffocate me. Have you ever felt like your life is slipping into this place of darkness where you just feel like you don't know what direction to go? You're in this place where you just feel so trapped that you're just paralyzed and you're just like not moving at all in your life. That's darkness. And all of us can probably think of a moment in our life where we just kind of felt like that darkness was just like penetrating every part of our lives. And what David is saying is that darkness isn't overtaking me because I have God in me who is illuminating the darkness that is trying to come against me. But then he says, "Then the Lord is my salvation." And this is important because not only does David have darkness pressing in on him, he has danger surrounding him. And danger can really mess with your head. And danger doesn't always look like your life is on the line. Anything can like register as something dangerous. And there's some people that live for that danger, but living in that place of just going, "Man, it's over for me. I'm a goner and this is it." And this that space. David says, the reason I don't let the danger get to me is because I know that God is my salvation. That word in the Hebrew literally is translated deliverer. He's my deliverer. And so I know that if I get myself in a jam, and a lot of times, let's be honest with ourselves, most of the danger that we face is self-inflicted. It's decisions that we've made in our life. Not all the time, but a lot of times. And I think David probably was in danger a lot of times because of knucklehead decisions that he made in his own life. But he says, "You know what? Even though I'm feeling the danger, I have something greater than the danger. I have something that's actually able to pull me out of the dangerous situation. His name is God." And then he says, this is last thing, and he says, he's the defense of my life. He's the defense of my life. So you have darkness, you have danger, and then here's the last category. You have dirty dudes coming against you. I call it dirty dudes just because there are people that you know are around your life that want to see you fail, that want to see you break, that want to see you not succeed. They are around your life, and maybe they're even, you know, unfriending you on Facebook. I like to talk about that sometimes. And they're just like, they're dissing you. They're walking, you know, they see you at work and they walk around you and you see them at the Valley Plaza and they act like they don't know you. And some of them are family, and it just gets really just ugly. It says, the Lord is the defense of my life. I don't have to go around and try to prove who I am because the Lord is going to be my rear guard. So when I feel like everybody's talking about me, I'm not going to just sit there and be stuck and like, what is everyone saying about me? Because I know that when I leave the room, God has my back. And that gives you courage. I mean, when you know you have a defender moving for your life, it makes you have a whole different swag to your life. You don't walk with your head down. You kind of walk with your chest out a little bit, with your head up going, yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right. God's got me. One of the funniest moments in our dog-owning days, and our dog-owning days hopefully are behind us because I'm telling you what. All right. So that's a different sermon. All right. So we had this little dog, and we were over at a friend's house, and we had her, and you know, she was the little dog, and she was Tara's little best friend, and we had a little purse for little Cece, and we'd take her everywhere. And we brought Cece over our friend's house, and they had big old Labrador retrievers. And so we brought Cece, and we were just like, you know, she was there, and the labs were out in the backyard, but they just saw Cece through the sliding glass door, and you know, Cece was like a 4-pound little dog, and they saw Cece through the door, and they just started barking at her, and she just like started shaking all over, and she just was like, oh no, I'm gonna be eaten. And then I saw that she was shaking, and she was like looking up like help me, and I just picked her up, little Cece, 4-pound, a little, you know, 70-pound Labrador Retrievers on the other side of glass. I pick her up, and I'm holding her, and all of a sudden this little 4-pound dog looks over at the labs outside, and as loud as she could with her little voice goes, wah, 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 wah. I'm like, well, look at you. Just a second ago, you were shaking in your little skin. And now that your daddy's got you, you are all of a sudden this brave little dog. Let me tell you, when you know that God has you, you're gonna live a different kind of way. Am I talking to somebody tonight? So here you have David. He's making this proclamation going, man, I'm confident. I'm not stuck in my fear because I know who my God is. He's my light. He's my salvation. And he's the defense. But then how do you get to this place where you're confident that God is those three things for your life? And so what David does in the next couple of verses is he gives us the remedy, the antidote of how you overcome being stuck in this anxiety, in this fear that wants to overwhelm your life, that wants to, matter of fact, it wants to hold you hostage and overtake your life to where you can't think of anything but that fear. So listen to what David says in verse 4. He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. I've got to tell you, there's something about David that he's saying, man, I've got all of this trouble in my life. I know who my God is, and this is what I desire more than anything. I desire to be in the presence of God. More than anything, I just want to dwell there. I want to behold him. I want to meditate in his presence. And listen what it says in verse 5. For in the day of trouble, this is why. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me, and he will lift me up on a rock. So when I'm in the presence of God, David says, I become a whole different kind of human being. Because not only am I getting the idea of God illuminating me, and he's rescuing me, and he's defending me, he says, man, I'm in this place with God where God is hiding me, he's concealing me. The trouble's not gonna overtake me because God has me. And I know that when I'm in his presence. And this is my favorite verse in this entire psalm, right here, verse 6. It says, and now, because of this, I'm in the presence of God, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He says, don't miss this. He says, when I'm in the presence of God, when I've pushed every trouble in my life aside, and I just said, God, I just want you, I just want to be in your tabernacle. I just want to be in your tent. I just want to meditate on who you are and what you've done for me and what you're up to right now. God, I just want to behold and gaze at your beauty, at your majesty. David is realizing something. That when he magnifies God, he minimizes his trouble. And when you begin magnifying God in your life, your trouble begins to become smaller and smaller and smaller. And the smaller your trouble becomes in your thoughts, the more likely those troubles will never get you stuck in the fear. It's not about saying, I'm waiting for my trouble to leave. It's about living in such a way that you live and you elevate yourself above the trouble. In other words, there's trouble in all of our lives at all the time. And you might be going through some major trouble tonight. It's bothering you. You don't like it. Maybe you're scared by it. And you're just like, man, if I can just get through this thing, then I know I'm gonna be okay. But here's the reality. You're gonna get through this thing. I guarantee you, whatever you're facing tonight, you're gonna overcome it. It's gonna move out. It's gonna move out, and you're gonna move on. But the sad news is there's more trouble waiting for you. And I don't know what it is, but it's probably gonna show up next week and say, hello, you didn't know I was coming, but here I am, baby. And then you're gonna get through that trouble, and then next month there's gonna be a trouble you haven't even thought about. And it's gonna be parked on your doorstep, demanding your attention. So what David is saying is, I don't expect to live a fear-free life. What I need to do is I need to climb into the presence of God, that I lift my head above the noise of the trouble in my life. And in that place of fixing my thoughts on God, I live above the noise that is trying to drown my life. It's living above the noise. And we all have noise going on in our lives. And it's all yelling at us and trying to get our attention. And what David is saying, if you really want the antidote, if you really want the antidote to overcome the spirit of fear, it's not trying to get the fear out of your life. It's placing your thoughts in a position where you're thinking more about God. And the more you're thinking about God, the less the trouble is going to try to take you out. See, I have a quote, and I want you to think about this. It's not the facts of my life, but rather the focus of my thoughts that determines my anxiety. It's not the facts of my life, it's the focus of my thoughts that determines my anxiety. So if you can focus your thoughts, fix your thoughts on God, and you know that he is your light, he is your salvation, he is your defense, You're not going to be stuck in your fear. You're not going to be stuck in that anxiety. Yeah, those circumstances are still there. The facts still remain. But because you have lifted your thoughts above those things, no longer are you stuck in that fear or anxiety. That's what David is preaching to us tonight. Now, how do we fix our thoughts? That becomes the question. In our Bible study in Hebrews on Saturday, it had this scripture. And I was at a Bible study on Saturday with some guys, and one of my friends, he read it from the NIV, Hebrews 3, verse 1. Check this out. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and our high priest." He's saying, hey, if you want to see your life transformed, then you have to pay attention to your thoughts. I know scientists have kind of narrowed it down and said that in any given day, we have 80,000 thoughts hit our brains. 80,000 thoughts. And here's the crazy part. 90% of them are negative in nature. They're negative. And I don't know how they're negative, but it's not positive for your life. That's why it's called a negative thought. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is, if you want to be transformed, then you've got to change your focus of your thoughts, and you need to focus your thoughts on Jesus, and that's how you're going to have a life revolution. You're going to completely change your life. Matter of fact, Paul says it in Romans 12. He says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, or the renovation of our thinking. He says that's how we're actually transformed. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he kind of goes into detail about our thoughts and fixing our thoughts. Check this out, what he says. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts." Now, he wouldn't be telling us to fix our thoughts if it wasn't possible to fix our thoughts. And it was an old theologian one time talking about your thoughts. He says, you can't keep a bird from flying around your head, but you can certainly keep them from building a nest there. And so you can't stop thought bubbles from hitting your head, but you can certainly choose the ones that you're going to fix yourself on. You know what I'm talking about. He's saying, here are the thought bubbles that you need to focus and fix your thoughts on. If you could put that scripture back up for me, please, in Philippians 8. It says, "I'm meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse." This is so good. If you struggle with fear and anxiety, a lot of that struggle will go away if you make a choice to fix your thoughts on these things. And anytime you have a thought bubble come your way that doesn't measure up to what Philippians 4:8 just told us, then you dismiss it and you let it go away. And see, when you're living in a place of the presence of God, the presence of God is there, it changes the thought bubbles. Instead of that worry of like, what happens if I don't get that promotion? When God enters into that thought bubble, he changes the narrative. It's not what's going to happen if I don't get that promotion. It changes the narrative, and it's like, okay, Lord, maybe you want to keep me here and not give me the promotion because there's somebody else that needs to hear the gospel. There's somebody else here that I need to pray for, invite to church before. So you change the narrative of the thoughts when you are in the presence of God. Instead of going, man, God, you know, why me? Why am I sick? Why is this disease happening to me? And instead of thinking that way, you start thinking differently. You start going, wow, God, maybe I'm in this place. What if I'm in this place that you want to heal me so the rest of my unbelieving family will know that you are a miracle, powerful, working God? It changes your what if bubbles. I challenged you and my friends on Facebook last week to think of a positive what if thought bubble instead of a negative what if. And it becomes so much easier to think of the way that God wants to change that what-if bubble when you're in his presence. So here is what David is saying. He goes, I've learned a secret. The reason I've overcome fear, the reason I can say I've got this is not because I have this, it's because I know who God is. And the reason I know who God is because I spend time with him in his presence. That's how I know. And you can't expect to get unstuck out of anxiety if you are never intentionally putting yourself in the presence of God. Because David wasn't a superhero. He was a man just like we are. He was a person just like we are. But the way he overcame the adversity against his life is he intentionally said, God, I want to be in your presence. Because that's when I am affirmed of who you are in my life. So how do you get there? How do you get to a place where you can fix your thoughts completely on Jesus? There's three main ways, and I call these the action steps. We want to get really practical with you at VBF. We want to take what the Bible is telling us on how to live, and we want to empower you to start living it. And I will tell you right now, one of the biggest ways that you're going to help yourself fix your thoughts more on Jesus and stay in the presence of God is worship. And I'm not talking just regular worship, because worship can mean a lot of things. I'm talking the music kind. I'm talking when the songs are coming on, talking about the goodness and the greatness of God, talking about how he is holy and how he loves you and how he is merciful towards you. And when you begin making these declarations with music behind you, I mean, it moves the entire soul of who you are. I was with you a couple weeks ago and I talked about how music can impact us emotionally, and it just connects with us on a different level than anything else on this planet. But I want to tell you that worship music has the ability to touch you and to bring you in the presence of God probably better than any other resource that God has left us with on this planet that's broken. He says, worship music. Now, I'm not just making this up. I'm not just saying this because when worship music comes on, I get teary-eyed and I start feeling the presence of God. I know this because even back in the Old Testament, David had an experience when he began worshiping God in the presence of a king who was struggling with some demonic stuff in his life. He had some demons that were messing with him. And so some of the assistants around King Saul said, man, King Saul has got it bad. Like he's got some critters in him, man. He's like, he's not resting. Like he was just all cranked up all the time. And so they said, well, we know the power of music, especially godly music that sings about the Lord. Like, let's bring somebody in to sing for him and to play for him. And check out what it says in 1 Samuel. It says, so it came about whenever the evil spirit came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed. And what, church? And be well. And the evil spirit would depart from him. So worship music is so powerful. Not only does it connect you with God, but it also chases away things that are trying to dominate and devastate your life, like demons. I mean, and I know this not just because the Bible tells me, I know this experientially. I've got a couple examples. We had some friends of ours years ago, and they had this weird thing happen. Every time the husband would get up and go to work early in the morning, the wife would see this dark figure appear in her house and come in her room, and she couldn't sleep, and she was just full of fear, and she just didn't know what was happening. So she reached out to us and was like, man, I don't know what's going on, but it's when my husband leaves that this dark shadowy thing comes in my house. And so Tara and I are like, wow, this is creepy. Like, and then immediately, like, we counseled her. We said, play some worship music. Because worship music has the capacity to change the atmosphere of not just who you are, but the entire room that you're living in. And so play it and let it be loud or let it be quiet, but just let it play. And she came back a week later and told us that ever since we told her to do that, she never saw that dark shadowy figure again. As a matter of fact, she was able to sleep and never have any problem sleeping ever again when her husband left. I had another neighbor years ago that was really into horror movies. And he just was entertained by him, so much so that every Halloween he loved to dress up like Freddy Krueger and chase my wife and daughters home. When they would get home, he'd be out there. And he was weird, but he's funny. He was just a funny guy. And so I don't know what was going on, but he started experiencing some demonic stuff in his home. And he was describing it to me one day when I saw him. And I told him the same thing. I said, man, have you ever like just sat and just like played worship music in your home and just let it saturate just your whole entire house? So he goes, man, I haven't. And I don't even really own any worship music. And so I had some old CDs. And remember that band Third Day? They did this worship album, like a CD years ago. And so I like had all these old CDs. I go, here, dude, play this. And so I gave him these CDs and I left. I ran an errand. I came home like an hour later and this guy had opened all his windows. His front door was wide open and as loud as he could play Third Day, I mean, every single neighbor on my street was hearing Third Day sing worship songs to God. And I just sat in my car and it was like, right on. But you know, he came up to me afterwards. He goes, whatever it was that was kind of harassing me, he's gone. It's gone, Jim. I go, I know it, bro. Because worship isn't just this thing that we do to make ourselves feel better. Worship is warfare against things that are trying to mess with our life. But I want to give you a 30-day challenge. Are you up for it? For the next 30 days, I want you to listen to nothing but worship music. That doesn't mean you can't watch TV or movies. I mean, when you're in your car, when you just want to jam to that favorite 80s song, I feel you, I'm there too. But like for the next 30 days, I want us just to wipe out our playlist and say, God, I'm dedicating these next 30 days to have a diet of worship music because God, I need my soul to know that my God is stronger and Jesus is greater than any trouble that will ever come into my life. Father, we thank you. We thank you that when we lift your name, that demons flee and the darkness trembles, God. And tonight, Lord, as we dismiss, God, I pray for anybody that is here that is far from you, God, that, Lord, you would awaken their soul tonight, that they would call upon you to follow you, to give their life to you. And wherever you're at, wherever you're standing, even if you're at home, if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus tonight, we want to partner with you in that decision. We want to say yes and amen to that decision with you, but I want to know who it is that I need to pray for tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, man, I'm far from God and I know this is what I need to do in my life. I need to follow Jesus. Would you, right where you're standing, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I know this is a decision I need to make tonight. Just raise your hand up. God bless you guys. A lot of hands going up. God bless you guys. Even at home, you can let us know. But Father, for the hands that went up, God, we thank you that Jesus, you came to this world to show us what love really is. That you demonstrated that love by going on the cross and dying for our sins so that we could be forgiven and set free. And then God, you went on to be resurrected so that heaven can now come and live inside of us. And so Lord, would you let some heaven, would you let all of your heaven come and live inside of us? Holy Spirit, would you just come, every hand that went up, would you just come and fill their lives up as they make this decision to surrender to Jesus? God, we just love you. God, may we stay in your presence so our head can be lifted up above the enemies and the troubles that want to drown us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you high-five somebody and say, I'm so glad you sat by me. You guys are dismissed. We can't wait to see you Sunday morning. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.